If you would, please turn to Titus chapter 2. You remember back on Mother's Day, we looked at this same passage. And today we're going to come back to this passage and cover the parts that are directed towards the men. God's institution of the family is foundational to society. As the family breaks down, as the family unit breaks down, so does society. We've seen that time and time again throughout world history. But our families and our churches and our society needs godly men. We need men who will stand up and lead in our churches. We need men who will be the spiritual leaders in the home. And we need men who will be the spiritual leaders in our world. And in Titus chapter 2, we see a portrait of what godly men look like. So if you would, let's jump right into our text, Titus chapter 2, and we'll begin reading. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verses 6 through 8. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. Titus chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And then verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Father, I pray as we look at these verses and look at your word that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us as men to be the men that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So what are the qualities of a godly man? It's interesting here. Paul is writing to Titus, and he addresses the older, much like he did with the ladies in this passage. He addresses the older and the younger men separately. It's not 100% clear why, but older and younger men tend to have some subtle differences. Sometimes older men can get set in their ways. I saw a bunch of women laugh when I said that. But they tend to get set in their ways. But I want to approach it from a spiritual angle. The danger in that is, men, that our worship and our ministry can become routine and mechanical. We can just go through the motions and with no heartfelt worship and no heartfelt ministry. And our passions can fade over time. Our love and our pursuit of God can grow old. We can get to a point where we feel like, well, I know all I need to know, and now I can just ride that glorious boat on across to the other shore. But that's not what God's called us to do. We need to continually love and pursue God throughout our lives. But see, that love and pursuit also applies to love and pursuit of our wife. Men, we need to be careful that our passions do not fade as we pursue and love our wife and our children. And also loving and serving other people, a passion for ministry and for helping and meeting the needs of other people. Sometimes getting set in our ways can affect those areas of our lives. Now, younger men, on the contrary, younger men tend to be a little more impulsive. At times, we tend to make impulsive decisions. Sometimes I'm going to group myself with y'all if that's okay. I'm getting borderline. But if we're not careful, our passions and priorities can quickly get out of order. We can start pursuing the wrong things. We can be self-serving rather than sacrificially serving our wife and our family and other people. We can get caught up in the pursuit of the world versus the pursuit of faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Making impulsive decisions. Paul goes on here, and the basic gist of this passage is a godly man reflects holiness. in the way that he lives, whether he's old or young. That's the central theme to this, to demonstrate holiness, reflect holiness in his lifestyle. In verse 2, we see Paul lists six qualities of older godly men. Now, in verse 1, he's speaking to Titus, with Titus being the pastor. He says, "But you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And then he goes into more detail. He says, to the older men, make sure you stress this. The older men, verse 2, be sober. This word sober is a word that means, we've looked at this word, you see it throughout Peter's first letter. It means, it refers to not being intoxicated or under the influence of something. But here it's referring more to the idea that we need to be able to think clearly and make wise decisions. The godly older man of God, his thoughts are driven by the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word, and his mind is focused on the things of God, not the things of this world. And that older godly man understands Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." The pull and temptations of the world are strong, but an older godly man understands, I need to be sober-minded, not controlled and occupied by the things of the world, but I need to make wise decisions based on the wisdom of God's Word. And my focus needs to be on things above and the kingdom of God. The second quality here is in verse 2, they need to be sober. They also need to be reverent. The word reverent means to be worthy of respect or honorable. The older, godly man is respectable, and he seeks to live in harmony with both God and man. That's part of that being worthy of respect. Not only with God, but also with man. Romans 12, 18, we won't look at that one, but it refers to being at peace. Paul says to be at peace to the best of your ability, be at peace with all men. And the older man gets that. His life is an example that others can follow. He's worthy of respect and he's honorable. He's reverent. The third quality is to be temperate. Now, the word temperate is similar to the word sober, except sober, being sober refers to the thoughts. It refers to the attitudes being driven by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But now being temperate means to be under control on the outside. To have self-control, or to be, I don't like to say self-control, you're supposed to be spirit-controlled. But to be under control, to be spirit-controlled on the outside. And that godly older man, his behavior is governed by the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. And as a result of that, being led by the Spirit and God's Word, he produces the fruits of the Spirit in his life. The fruit that falls off his tree. We're known by the fruit. You know, a tree is known by the fruit it produces. An orange tree makes oranges. Apple tree makes apples. Money tree makes money, right? I believe Tim made a reference to that. But the, you know, my mom and dad actually had a money tree growing up, but I never understood it. It didn't look like money. But as a result of being, nobody would accept payment with it either. But there was an old store up there near Marler. I went in there one time, tried to give him one of those, and he just kind of laughed at me. But his behavior is governed by the Holy Spirit and truth of God's Word, and as a result, these fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, these are the things that comes out of that man's life. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So a godly older man is temperate. He's under control. A fourth quality is that he is sound in faith. Now you see, sound in faith, sound, in love, and in patience. Those three are kind of connected. The word sound applies to all three in the way this is written. But sound in faith, the word sound just refers to being proper, being the way it should be. It's correct. So he's correct or proper in his belief and trust in God. The older godly man has a total trust in Jesus' ability to keep and protect and save him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." Paul speaking to a young man, Timothy, telling him, "I chose to follow Christ and I chose to serve him. And it's for that reason that I suffer the things that he was suffering," writing from a prison cell at this point. "But nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I've committed to him until that day." Paul said, "I gave God everything I have, and I am fully assured and fully confident that God is able to keep me. He's able to keep my body and my soul until the day he calls me home." That is being sound in faith, that no matter what he faces, he knows God is in control and he's able to keep and protect him. The fifth quality, being sound in faith, also sound in love. And again, that's proper, unconditional love and affection. Because the older godly man, why does he love? Well, he's experienced true love firsthand from God himself. Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." An older godly man understands that God is love, and that God, we love because he first loved us. Apart from God, we cannot know love, because God defines love and is love. As a result, he loves and serves God and other people. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was being tested. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always in competition and sometimes it seems like in cahoots, trying to trip Jesus up. And in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what Jesus was saying is, if you can love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you can love your neighbor as yourself, you can fulfill the law. Which none of us can do that perfectly. But Jesus' point was, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So a godly older man, what he's saying here, he's sound in love. He loves God and he loves other people. He also loves his wife sacrificially. Now I'm going to kind of slow down as I go through this passage. I'll give you a heads up. I may stop periodically, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." That is so important for us men to understand. If you're married, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now we fail, we're not perfect, but we need to strive for this. We need to strive to love our wife sacrificially. Be willing to lay down your desires for her desires. Be willing to lay down what it is you want for what she needs. Be willing to put your stuff on the back burner. Sometimes that's hard for us as men. We've got our ideas of what we want to do and how we want to spend the money and how we want to do different things. But, you know, we need to sometimes step aside and get ourselves out of the way so that we can love our wife as we should, as Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for the church, and we should give of ourselves for our wives. that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's still drawing the parallel through here. It kind of jumps back and forth, but he's describing the depth of the love that a husband should have for his wife. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. This is why Jesus gave himself for the church. That he might sanctify, make her holy, and cleanse her and purify her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, in the like manner, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, the first time I ever really studied this passage, I laughed when I got to that part. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Right, ladies? Can I get an amen from the ladies? Can I get an amen from the men? If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And a man, it says here, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you want to prosper and see good days, you better love your wife. But in all seriousness, he goes on to explain this, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So what is he's still explaining this thought here. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The reason is, we are members, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And here it is. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the point right there. Why should a man love his wife as he loves his own body? Because you're one flesh. Your body and her body in marriage become one. And a man should love his wife as he loves himself, but and in loving his wife, he loves himself. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church and his comparison. But verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men, we need to love our wives sacrificially as Jesus did for the church. Jesus held nothing back when he laid himself down for his church, nor should we for our wives. We should love our wives with our whole hearts. Sometimes that means you have to turn the game off. I remember hearing that quote. Sometimes you need to turn the game off. Sometimes you need to, oh boy, I'm seeing some looks. Woo! Might need to turn the thermostat down. It's getting warm in here. But sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to do that. Don't let anything come between you and your wife. Continue to pursue and date your wife. Men, sometimes we get that ring on their finger and it's like a trophy. Boy, we've crossed the finish line and it's, woo, we've done it. And we back off. Don't back off. Keep pursuing. Keep dating. Keep loving your wife. He also, this godly older man, also loves his children and leads them to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, there's a lot of, I've heard this passage misquoted many times, or I've heard it misapplied. What he's talking about here, provoking your children to wrath, that's driving them to God's judgment. Don't drive your children to away from God, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Urge them, admonish them, encourage them to follow and honor the Lord with their lives, and train them. Don't just admonish them, but train them. So don't provoke them, don't drive them to God's judgment, drive them to God's blessing, drive them to salvation. And in doing so, love and lead your children to Jesus. One of my favorite verses, and I see a lot of cars. I meet them on 421. Well, I don't meet them. I get behind them. And I see this on their back glass, referring to Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Men, if you have children, you need to treat them. This will give you a different perspective on looking at your children. Raise your children to fear the Lord, but also raise them as warriors to fight the devil. And that's what this passage is getting at. A man who has children, a godly man, who realizes those children are a blessing. We need to train our children so that just like a warrior carries arrows in his quiver, we're sending out our children into this world to combat the devil and his work. We're making disciples of our children. Our children need to be discipled and to know the Scripture and to know what it means to fear the Lord so that we can send them out to do battle when they become adults. What a beautiful passage. A godly father loves and leads his children to Jesus. And let me say this. Discipleship of your kids. Now this was something I ran into in years of youth ministry that used to burn me up, if I can put it that way, as my grandma used to say. It used to burn me up. How some parents felt like it was the youth pastor's responsibility to teach their children about Jesus. Or they felt like it was the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. No, parents, it's yours. Fathers, it's your responsibility to train your children about Jesus. What goes on at church is a supplement to what should already be done in the home. It starts in the home. It starts in the home. Raise your children, train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your responsibility. They're sound in patience, the sixth quality. I got to move quicker. They're sound in patience. This means a proper endurance or a steadfastness, that word patience. His faith, in other words, this godly older man, his faith can endure anything that comes his way. He is unshakable and confident in God, who God is and His sovereignty. He knows that God is in control. We see this no more clearly than we do in the life of Job. Job chapter 1 verse 20 through 22. It says, then Job arose. Job has lost everything. He's lost all of his wealth. He's lost his family. He's lost everything. And it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He didn't fall to the ground and say, woe is me. He didn't kick his feet. He didn't whine. He worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In spite of everything that happened to Job, he was rock solid in his faith. Now, I don't know if I would be that strong. But man, Job lost everything possible. But yet he still worshiped. And he never laid any charge to God at all. A godly man, that is what we should strive for. That no matter what happens to us, we are sound in patience. We can endure anything that comes our way. Skip down to verse 6. All right, young men, it's your turn. Verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. This is a similar word. It is a different word than we see with the older men where it says to be sober, but it is similar. It means to be of good judgment, to have common sense. I'm going to tell you something. Well, I am going to say it. You can have all the book smarts in the world and still not have a lick of common sense. There are people that cannot wiggle their way out of a wet paper bag. It's no wonder Paul says, admonish the younger men to show some common sense. Think things through. That's what this word means. Be of good judgment. Use some common sense with things. Don't be impulsive, as I mentioned earlier, in your decisions and your reactions. Don't fly off the handle. Don't lose your temper. But prayerfully consult God's Word and follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in your heart and your mind. That's what it means to be sober-minded. Now in verse 7, likely Titus might have been a younger man. Of course, he was probably younger than Paul at this point. But he admonishes him as a younger man. And that's why these principles that we look at in verse 7 through 8 still apply. He says in verse 7, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. This word pattern is a word that refers to a mark or an impression that would be made by a tool, perhaps in a piece of metal, or it could have referred to a mold or a model. So what he is saying, let your life be a model. Let your good works for Jesus make an impact on the people around you. Be an example. He told Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That young godly man, he is an example. He's that pattern that others of all ages can follow. Now, these last four qualities we'll go through quickly because they are related to showing a pattern of good works. What types of good works does that young man, what kind of pattern does he need to show? Verse 7, he mentions doctrinal integrity. This is a phrase that means purity in teaching, but remember in the context it's referring to that pattern of life, that mold, that example that someone can follow. So the point here is he speaks and teaches God's truth and is not hypocritical in his manner of life. Hypocrisy does more harm to the gospel than anything else. When people see us preach one thing and we live another, we need young men who will live for Jesus boldly and unapologetically. Stand for truth. Stand for God's Word. And don't be ashamed of it. Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand boldly for your faith and stand up and speak up for truth. Be reverent, he says, verse 7. It means to be, this is a different form of the word that was used earlier for the older men. It means to be worthy of respect and honor. Like the older men, our lifestyle needs to be worthy of respect and it needs to honor God. We need to have incorruptibility. This is a word that literally means to be indestructible. It cannot be destroyed. And that godly young man protects his testimony. Guys, it only takes one. You can spend your entire childhood, teenage years, and young adult life building a reputation and destroy it in 10 seconds. You need to protect your testimony. Have an indestructible testimony at all costs. If you claim to know Jesus Christ, guard it. Guard it. Be sober-minded, have good judgment and common sense. Show yourself as a pattern. Speak what you believe and live it out. Be worthy of respect, but be incorruptible, indestructible in the way you live so that your testimony is sound and strong for Jesus Christ. And then the last one, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. There's not really much commentary I need to give you on this one. But we need to be pure in speech, young men. Our speech needs to be pure and needs to reflect the truth of God's word. And our speech needs to breathe life and encouragement to other people. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Men, this morning, as I said earlier, trees are identified by the fruit they produce. So this morning, the only question I would ask you is, what kind of fruit falls from your tree? Is it godly fruit, or is it the fruit of the world? Are you a godly man? The journey to be a godly man starts with knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that this morning, that's the first step. That's the first step to a successful marriage, too. A three-strand cord is not easily broken, as the Bible says. You need to have God in the middle of your marriage, in the very center, because that is that third strand that will hold you together. Will you respond this morning as the Lord has spoken to you? Maybe you need to just come to the altar and pray. Individually or as a couple. However the Lord spoke, will you respond? Father, I pray this morning you speak to our hearts. I thank you so much for our fathers. Help us, each one of us, to strive to be the godly men that you've called us to be. Our world needs it. Our church needs it. And our families need it. Help us to stand up and boldly live out our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.